The book of Revelation. We come to Revelation chapter 19 today, and we begin our study in verse 12, looking at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's begin reading in Revelation 19, verse 11. This is the Apostle John writing, and he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war, and that is Jesus. He is faithful and true. And John sees Jesus split heaven wide open, and he's returning to the earth. And he's returning with justice. He's going to judge with justice, and he's also going to make war on the devil and those who followed him. Notice verse 12. Talking about Jesus, his eyes are like blazing fire. That means they penetrate. His eyesight penetrates. There isn't anything he doesn't know. There isn't anything he doesn't see. We think Superman is a big deal because he has X-ray vision. Well, in addition to just being make-believe, that's nothing compared to Jesus. Jesus has X-ray vision also. He sees every cell in our body. He sees every bone in our body. He can number our cells. He knows which ones are good, which ones are bad. If there's a virus inside of you, he knows where it is and what it's doing. Jesus has X-ray vision also. And in addition to having X-ray vision and being able to see our bodies, he also can see right down into our souls. He reads our minds. He understands our motives. He knows what's going on inside of our soul. His judgment is going to be perfectly accurate because his knowledge of us is perfectly accurate as well. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. There are certain things about God, certain things about Jesus that we'll never understand. Oh, we're going to know a lot. We're going to know a lot after we are raised in our glorified bodies, living on the new earth. No more sin. We'll probably be able to use 100% of our brain, unlike today. So we're going to know an awful lot. We're going to know a lot more about everything, including God. But we will not know everything there is to know. Eternity will be a time of learning and discovery for us. But there are certain things about God that we will never completely understand. And that's because no matter how smart we might be, we're going to be limited and God is infinite. And that's the way it should be. 13. Talking about Jesus, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Jesus' robe, his clothes are all bloody, and not just a little stain dipped in blood. That's nothing new for Jesus. The first time Jesus was here, he was covered with his own blood from being flogged and nailed to the cross. The first time he was here, he was covered with his blood in order to die for our sins. When he returns, he will be covered with the blood of sinners who rejected him. 13 again. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Think about words for a few minutes. What are words? Let's look at what the Bible says about words. According to Scripture, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, God says sooner or later who we are is revealed by our words. Some people are pretty good at covering up their true feelings, and they say all sorts of things to try to make people feel differently about them than what they really are. But the fact is, sooner or later, the more time you spend with someone, the more you really honestly get a feel for who they are by the words that they speak. True character comes out in our words. We express who we are by the words that we say. Jesus is called the Word of God because Jesus is the full expression of God and the full revelation of God to us. 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. You say, who are these armies? Well, they're not the angels, I can tell you that. Oh, the angels are coming back with Jesus. But that's not who these people are. I gave it away. They're people. They are clothed with fine linen, white and clean. And we just saw, I believe it was last week, that fine white linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And so, who are the armies returning with Jesus? They are us. They are Christians returning with Jesus at his second coming. If we die before Jesus Christ returns, our bodies go in the grave, our souls go to be with Jesus. Our souls will be returning with Christ. He's going to bring us along. We're going to tag along behind him. He's returning in his body, we're returning in our souls, but we're coming along. And then, according to the New Testament, just about the time we hit the clouds, our bodies will be raised, caught up into the clouds to be with our souls, reunited with our souls, and then we're going to return with Jesus to the earth, body and soul. 15. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Stop there for a second. Jesus carries a sword. He carries a sword in his mouth. See, that's kind of strange, yeah? But when you understand that sword of the Lord's is his word, it's not so strange. And that's what it symbolizes. His sword is the word of God. That's all he needs to do whatever he needs to do. He spoke the world into existence with his word, his powerful word. All Jesus needs to save a soul from hell is his word. All Jesus needs to transform an enemy into a friend is his word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word creates faith in the soul of a sinner who wants truth. And then that same word delivers that lost soul from the clutches of the devil because it sanctifies. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. The power of God's word is tremendous. For those who will not respond positively to the word of God, well, they're going to be condemned and sent to hell by the word of Jesus when he returns and says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." 15 again. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. When Jesus returns, he's going to clean house. You know, by this time, he has had all that he can stand of sin and sinners and their ruining effect on his creation. He has had it. He's going to judge it. He's going to crush it, and it will be gone forever. Sin will be ruled with his iron scepter when he returns. Verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, because he is the one who is in charge. Oh, there's going to be human leaders on the new earth. There's going to be nations. There's going to be human leaders on the new earth. But there will be a harmonious submission to the Lord Jesus Christ forever by everyone, including all the leaders. And you know, by this time, by the time that Jesus Christ returns, sin has run its course, and sin has proven to be bankrupt as far as being the right way to go. So it's over. 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And this is a picture of the total destruction of sinful man. This will be the worst carnage in the history of mankind. And it occurs at the second coming of Christ. And there's enough decayed flesh for every carnivorous bird in the world to gorge themselves on. 19. Then I saw the beast. Remember who that is? That's the Antichrist. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Talk about a waste of time. I'll tell you what. Think about something that's a big waste of time. Maybe something that you've done that's been a waste of time. Well, it's nowhere close to being the waste of time that this is. Fighting against God, fighting against Jesus, and fighting against his church will always end in failure. Losers is what they are. Satan and his followers have been doing it for centuries. And for anyone interested, this chapter shows the futility of all their efforts. What a waste of time. 20. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Did you know that no one really is in the final hell at this particular time? Not yet. Oh, they're in a place of torment if they went to their grave rejecting Christ. But no one is in the final lake of fire yet. But when Jesus returns, the battle between God and Satan, Christians and those who despise them, and the battle between good and evil will be over quickly. The Antichrist and the false prophet are immediately thrown into hell. The first ones in. They're the first ones in the pool. Got the whole place to themselves, for a little bit anyway. 21. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. All the wicked are killed at the second coming of Christ. God's people on earth are caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. While he's on the way down, the wicked are executed by Jesus, which means there's no one left on the planet to bury them. And as a result, the flesh-eating birds devour them. And I wouldn't get too caught up on the details. The details are secondary. Don't miss the point. This is judgment. That's what this is about. This is judgment. This is God's stamp of disapproval on those who reject his son. And now we're going to go into chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 yet here today in chapter 20. And before we even begin this chapter, I must tell you that chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, these verses are filled with symbolism. They are a symbolic summary of the church age. This has been the norm throughout the church age to believe this. This has been the historical teaching of the church, both Protestant and Catholic, that this is symbolism, and it's a symbolic summary of the church age. So with that in mind, let's begin reading in chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. This abyss is the first symbol we see. It is symbolic for actually the present state of Satan in this church age. He is, as it were, in this abyss, and we'll understand what that means in a few minutes. The key and the chain are also symbolic. You know, you can't lock Satan up with a literal chain because he doesn't have a physical body. A physical chain wouldn't do any good. You know, it would go right through him. And it wouldn't do any good to even lock it because he'd go right through it. He's not a physical being. Obviously, the lock, the chain, the key are not literal. They are symbolic. And if we miss that, we miss the point that God is trying to make. The key and the chain means that God has limited what Satan can do today. He has the devil on a leash. Believe it or not, he does. So it says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And talk about symbolism, there's more here. If any number in Scripture is symbolic, it has to be the number 1,000. In fact, in all the years that I have been studying Scripture, I may be wrong, and you can correct me if you know, but I don't recall reading anywhere in Scripture where the number 1,000 is to be taken literally. I think every time it is used symbolically. Now, I may be wrong, I may be forgetting about something, but I certainly don't recall any places where it's taken literally, and it's not taken literally here either. Listen, if the abyss is symbolic, if the chain is symbolic, if the lock is symbolic, if the key is symbolic, you know, then so is the 1,000 years. It only fits. The 1,000 years is not to be taken literally. Like I said, the number 1,000 is often used in Scripture, I think exclusively used in Scripture, to mean a lot. Example, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. That's not an exact, precise 1,000-to-1 ratio. No, it's just a symbolic way of saying that God is in eternity. He's not limited by time. Another example, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, that's not to be taken literally. God doesn't just own the cattle on 1,000 years and then that, I mean on 1,000 hills, and then that 1,001st hill, the cattle belong to somebody else. No, anybody who would take that literally would be ridiculous. It means he owns the cattle everywhere. He owns everything everywhere. That's what it means. And here the 1,000 years, again, just refers to a long period of time. Here it refers to the entire church age. Satan is bound during this church age. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this in Matthew 12:29. Satan is bound in this church age. You say, give me some proof. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 12:29. How can one enter into the house of a strong man, Satan, he's referring to, and take his goods, lost souls, which he has control of, except he first bind the strong man? Now Jesus, if you look at this chapter, Jesus clearly said this in reference to saving souls from Satan and saving souls from hell. Every saved soul is proof that Satan is bound in this church age. Not one single soul could be saved if the devil had not first been bound. You can't plunder the strong man, Jesus said, unless you first bind him. Satan is bound in this church age. That's why souls are being saved. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Satan is bound. In many ways he is bound in this church age. For one, he cannot destroy the Bible. Try as he might, he can't do it. It's still the most widely read book by far in the United States of America, believe it or not, even in the year 2008. Nothing even comes close. That is so great. He has tried to wipe out the Bible, but he hasn't been able to. It's been preserved through all these years. The Catholic Church preserved it. The monks preserved it so carefully, copying the Bible throughout all those years. And it's come down to us today. He cannot destroy the Bible. As much as he would like to, he is bound. He is bound. He cannot destroy the church either. Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And you know Satan would love to destroy the church, but he hasn't been able to. He is bound. He is bound. He cannot stop a soul from repenting and receiving Christ, if that soul really wants to. He can't stop it from happening. He is bound. Even if he is possessing a person, even a possessed person has the free will to call out to Jesus and say, "Save me." And the devil is bound. He can't stop it from happening. I'll tell you another way the devil is bound. The devil is bound in that he cannot tempt a Christian more than he can bear. God has the devil on a leash. That's what the chain stands for. That's what the lock stands for. That's what the abyss stands for. 2 and 3. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. You know, with few exceptions, the devil had the entire world deceived, living in darkness, blinded and deceived, before Jesus Christ and the apostles started preaching the gospel of salvation through Jesus. With the exception of Israel, the entire world was under the control of the evil one and deceived by him. All you got to do is look at history. The entire world was into idolatry in one form or another and spiritually blind. But that all changed when the church obeyed the Great Commission laid out by Jesus Christ. When the church started going into all the world preaching Jesus Christ, God began to open the eyes of the deceived. And because Satan is bound, he started saving Gentiles. He started saving people. Proof that the devil is bound in this church age. Look at verse 3 again, though. It says, he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time until the 1,000 years are ended. Then he's going to be able to deceive again in mass towards the end of the tribulation period. And we've seen it in the book of Revelation. Satan had the whole world, those who rejected Christ, he had them all deceived. And so toward the end of the tribulation, after the last soul has been saved by Jesus Christ, after the 1,000 years are ended, the devil will regain full power of deception. He's going to deceive like in the old days before Christ, and he's going to succeed like in those old days. But even that will be directed by God. The devil's deception in those final few days will be the instrument of God for punishing those who of their own free will had rejected Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 9 through 12 talk about that. God warns in the final days, those who love not the truth will believe a lie because they took pleasure in their unrighteousness. And so in the end, right before Jesus returns, the devil will once again deceive the whole world into following him, just like he did before the church age began. Verse 4. I saw thrones which were... I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Christians, in other words, who hang in there with Jesus, will reign with Jesus. Christians who do not turn away from Christ when the going gets tough will be with Christ in heaven. Look at verse 4 again. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. To live and reign with Christ means to be born again. To live and reign with Christ means to be born again. When we repent and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we come alive, spiritually speaking. It's true. You start thinking differently. You start seeing things from Jesus' point of view. You come alive spiritually. Now, look at verse 5. It says, the rest of the dead, that would be the unsaved, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection, which takes place when one repents and receives Christ. The Bible says that when a person receives Christ, they pass from death to life. Now, if passing from death to life isn't resurrection, then I don't know what is. But when you repent and you receive Christ, the Bible says you have passed from death to life. Your spirit is raised when you receive Christ. That's the first resurrection. Look at verse 5 again. It says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. The unsaved do not experience the first resurrection because they don't repent and they don't receive Christ. They do not experience the resurrection of their souls, which is the first resurrection. However, they will experience the resurrection of their bodies when Jesus returns. Verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The unsaved, those who do not experience the first resurrection, those who have not received Jesus Christ and therefore have not passed from death unto life, they're going to be raised after the 1,000 years, after the church age. They will be raised. And they will be sentenced to hell, which God says is the second death. If you experience the first resurrection, the salvation of your soul, the coming alive of your soul by receiving Jesus Christ, if you experience that first resurrection, you don't have to worry about the second death, which is hell. We'll pick it up in chapter 7 next time. I should say verse 7 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.